see you tonight. I feel like I haven't been here on a Wednesday night in a long time. We definitely had some great Wednesday nights, Potter's Field and Night of Worship with Esther Lynn. It was awesome. But we're back in the Word. We're in Luke chapter 21, so if you want to open your Bibles to Luke 21. I'm going to venture through a whopping six verses tonight. Luke 21. We are in the final week of the Lord's life, and we'll be in that for quite some time as we continue to see teaching after teaching, responsibility after responsibility, and just the Lord penetrating the hearts of the men and women around him. Tonight's message I've entitled Opening Our Eyes, or Open Your Eyes. Because isn't it true that the scripture says God's ways are beyond our ways, God's thoughts beyond our thoughts? And I think many times God sees things differently than we see them. God understands things a whole lot differently than we understand them. And I think what we're going to see here tonight is that it's a classic example and probably a very familiar area of scripture, but I just could not get past really digging into the widow's two mites that she gave in the temple. I just could not get past that. The next section jumps into some, you know, end time prophecy kind of stuff. And I was like, well, we're going to spend time on that next week. But just opening our eyes to be able to see the way God sees, to be able to really just have that heart. You know, we sing that song, open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Let us really understand your will. And I believe that God's going to show us some really neat things here tonight. So once again, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to really let us see what he wants to show each and every one of us tonight. So Father, for that reason, we've come for you to speak to us. We've come with our Bibles open, with our notepads ready, pens in hand, ready to just write down the things that you show us, God, the things that you reveal to us. So Lord, even now we pray that you would open our eyes to see you more clearly, to see you more confidently, more surely, God, that we would leave this place knowing you better. God, we want to see the way you see. We want to have hearts the way your heart is. And so, God, open these scriptures to us. Teach us through the life of this poor widow who gave all that she had. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus is in the temple. He's been in the temple since the beginning of chapter 20, and he's been preaching the gospel, which is interesting to me, because Jesus hasn't died upon the cross, and yet the Bible tells us he was preaching the gospel, he's teaching and preaching already what he knew was going to be accomplished. And that's one thing we have in our faith, is it not, that our God knows what tomorrow holds. Our God knows what the future holds, and we've been studying that and talking about that over the last few weeks. And preaching the gospel, he's in the temple, but he's also answering the questions of the scribes and of the elders and of the leaders and of the Sadducees, going back and forth with their questions. And I want to take us back just a little bit, because it has been a while since we've been in Luke. If you would just look at the end of chapter 20, starting in verse 45, it says, then in the hearing of all the people, so all that were in the temple in that area at the time, he said to his disciples, so he's speaking specifically to the disciples, but he wants others to hear, he says, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. And the warning? These will receive greater condemnation. Jesus kind of paints this picture of the righteous, the religious righteous in those days. They were all about pomp. They were all about show. They were all about the outward appearance. And I remember when I first came into this area and starting ministry, I remember telling my wife, you know, I can't wait to run into someone from the church at Home Depot or at the grocery store. I said, this is going to be neat. Pastor Rob. And just be able to fellowship and know somebody, you know, because coming into a land, didn't know anybody. And I just thought that would be neat. But it was never the heart with, hey, look at Pastor Rob. It was never that. It was fellowship. It was being able to have relationships with each other and say, wow, we have a connection because of our faith. Well, that's not what Jesus was dealing with in those days. They were all about, hey, look at us, we're super holy, and we all these things. But there's something buried in here that Jesus starts, and as he continues into chapter 21, he's dealing with. He says that they devour widows' houses. It's kind of in there, and you might skip over it because of all the other pomp and stuff that he's talking about. But what Jesus is saying, look, there's widows, there's those that have lost their husbands who have nothing, because it's not like today. You know, a single woman in these days, well, it's not like they went out and had a job. It's not like they went and cared for themselves. They were at the what's the word I'm looking for? The mercy of others to provide for them, to meet their needs. And if they would, then they'd be cared for. But if not, well, very clearly we see the righteous are devouring their houses, taking stuff from those who had nothing. And so wrong. And what we're going to look at as we get into chapter 21 is two things I want you to think about. And I kind of alluded to it already. The way God sees things, and then the way we see things. Jesus is going to witness a few things here in the beginning of chapter 21. See, as these words are coming out of the mouth of Christ, as he's sharing, you know, at the end there, these will receive greater condemnation. As he's saying these things, he looks up. And he witnesses, in my estimation, in my opinion, an amazing event that takes place that really probably nobody else noticed, nobody else took notice of it, but Jesus did, which is a super truth for all of us. Jesus sees everything that goes on in your life. Every detail, every difficulty, every success, he sees it all. Be confident that nothing escapes his attention. And that's what he sees. He looks up and he sees this thing. They're standing in the court of the women. This is where offerings were given. And I want to kind of give you a visual picture. I found some pictures of the temple itself. Here's the Temple Mount. Those of you who have been to Israel remember a lot of this. The temple itself is this area here. Now, don't look at this and go, well, that's exactly what it was when Jesus was walking those days. Well, kind of. They have no idea where this temple itself was fastened or attached to the Temple Mount, but this is a pretty good estimation of where it was. The red dot is the place of the court of the women, okay? The court outside, you probably can't see it, but this is the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles were allowed to come onto the Temple Mount. They could fellowship, they could interact, they could minister to each other in that area. Inside the temple, the first court, court of the women. This is where the women would gather, and a lot of people would gather together. And this is where Jesus is standing through these two chapters. And he's teaching and preaching the gospel and he's answering questions. This is where it takes place. Next slide will give us a better view of it. Now there's the temple itself. Again, the court. You get into the inner court, the holy place, most holy place inside, where God's presence would be. So this is where Jesus is standing and talking and watching and looking. And this is the place where when you came to the temple, you would give your offerings. You would give to God whatever it was, whether it was livestock, whether it was materials, it could be wood, it could be all kinds of things, it could be money. This is where he's at. One last slide. We'll zoom in again just a little bit closer again to see the temple itself and to see the court of the women. This is where Jesus was. I want you to have that picture in your mind, because I think sometimes you read this and you go, where is he? What's he doing? How is this response? So a lot of action going on around where he's at. So jump with me now. Chapter 21, verse 1, we're going to look at what God sees. Now look at this. He says in verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. The treasury was in this court of the women. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. We see this same story in Mark's gospel. The only real difference is it says basically, Jesus says that those rich put much into the treasury. They put a lot into the treasury. Listen, we're going to break this down and we're going to look at this very clearly. I want to explain to you about widows in these days. Again, it's different than our culture. It's different than what we're used to. The early church was there to support widows. Acts chapter 6 says this. You don't have to turn there. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And I share this verse to show you. Look, every single day, widows would come and they would give to the widows. They would provide for the widows because they could not provide for themselves, assuming there's no family, and we're going to get to that in a minute. In the early days of the church, it was customary to make these daily distributions, to hand out. Now, where did these things come from? Comes from these types of people coming and giving things and providing for. And that's what the whole thing about giving to God is about. Because really, what does God need that we have? When you think about it, I mean, truly, when I begin to just study this, I'm going, God, what do you need from me? Nothing. I can't give anything to God and him go, man, thank you. I've been wanting that for so long. I was hoping you'd give that up. No. Everything I have, everything that we have comes from his hand, and it's not for him anyway. It's for his purposes, and it's for his people. And that's what we're seeing here. Daily distributions, daily disbursements to the poor widows in the church, meeting the needs, caring for each other. It's not that much dissimilar than the church today. We, yes, give tithes and offerings into the body of Christ, and it's to maintain the affairs of the church, but it's to reach the world with the gospel, is to meet those needs. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to that. But see here, Paul speaks specifically to widows, to young Timothy. And we got one stop, and it's 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want to read this. Again, I want you to have a good understanding. I hope you don't think I'm belaboring the point, but I think it's a great understanding to see where this woman is coming from, because I believe, and maybe we can talk about it after service if you disagree with me, because it's okay for you to be wrong. But I believe sometimes we read these four scriptures and we just immediately assume this and assume that and assume that and then go on. But I think there's a deeper truth that God is trying to show us here. Again, it's 1 Timothy chapter 5. Pick up in verse 3. We'll read through to verse 16. Paul says to Timothy, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, see, think about left alone, no family, no one there, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, speaking of widow and their family, and especially for, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Does this sound like our welfare system? Does this sound like the service that we provide to people that are hard workers? No. Anyway, verse 11. But refuse the younger widows, Paul gets into this, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, and having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. And verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let him relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really, that they may relieve those who are really widows. So I share this, if we come back to Luke, because there's a purpose for the church, and there's also a purpose for the family when it comes to widows. What's the order? If you have a widow in your family, you're to care for them. You're to be able to meet the needs. If you're a child, you care for your parents. And I couldn't help, I crossed it off, but I'm going to talk about it anyway in my notes. It's like, I can't help but think about, you know, the adult living facilities that we have in our society today. you know, oh, well, yeah, Mom, it's a little inconvenient. I understand there's health issues and issues like that. But to me, these facilities that are everywhere in our country are one because the families aren't taking care of their responsibility. And I want to say this, the church isn't taking its responsibility either. Because it's the family. If there's family, they're to care for them. So that's not a burden to the church. But if there's no family, it's the church's responsibility to care for widows who have nothing. And I think this is something that we need to really be cautious about and thankful and thoughtful about. My mom, you know, she cared for her mother for a long time. But very soon they put her into a nursing home to care for because it was too much work. And I think that's the mentality we need to be careful with in the days that we live. When we think, well, it's just too much work. Well, if there's health issues, I understand, but let's be sure. Again, we want to live according to the Word of God. Let's make sure we do. Hey, Mom and Dad took care of us, right? Oh, it wasn't too much for us that they'd push us into a home. Oh, they took care of us. So to be that responsible son, and so it's first to the family, then to the church. This was the order. Okay, let's go back. We got that idea. We understand now what the deal was with widows. They were to be cared for by their families and then the church. And this is the picture we want to see when we look at this poor widow and her place. Because there's not a lot of scriptures, is there, to support what's really going on. So we have to deduce or think about and put ourselves in the picture and say, what is really going on? So we get in here and we say, look, does God really need our money? Does God really need us to provide? Does he need us to put in? Now we see basically here, number one, verses 1 and 2, God sees a contrast between the two different types of giving. He sees a contrast. Okay? The first contrast, he sees the rich. As I said, Mark's gospel tells us that the rich put in much. And can I say, thinking about this, how do you think they were doing it? You think they were doing it if it was a private, intimate thing that they're just, you know, giving to God, their hearts were in the right place? Or do you think it was, hey, look at me. Look at what I did. This, you know, look at what I'm giving. I think it was a lot of that. I think there was a lot of drawn attention to self. And God sees the contrast. He sees the contrast that goes on here and he says, guys, I want you to pay attention to this. This is amazing what I'm witnessing here. There's this contrast. What reason? So anyway, and he compares those that are given much compared to this widow who just gives two little mites. Now, two mites, anywhere from an eighth of a penny to a quarter of a penny. Not a lot of money, is it? It's not a lot. But what do you think it is to God? As we read, it's a lot to God. It's riches to God. Why? Because there's a heart behind it. The heart behind the giving. I want to ask us here tonight, what reasons do we, or what reasons do you have for not giving to God? And I want to think about that for a minute. What are the reasons that we list? I wrote some down. Can't afford to give. That's always a good one. You don't trust the church with your money. I think that's a real good one. That church, all they care about is paying the air conditioning bill or whatever. You have other responsibilities that are more important. That's a good one, too. And then lastly, and I'm sure there's more, you think your amount would not be sufficient, that it wouldn't really make a difference. I've sat with people before, and I've asked them about tithing and giving. They say, oh, Pastor Rob, I only make $100 a month. That's not that much. I said, but do you know if you would just do what God honors you with, or if you would honor God with what he requires you to do, that's more than enough to God? He's well pleased with that. I remember sitting with another brother early in a ministry that we started together, and we were counting the tithe together. And it happened to come across my tithe check and his tithe check, and he got discouraged. So, well, I'm not giving that much. I said, man, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You give what God has given to you. You give what God requires, and you keep giving, and you can't outgive God. You just don't even think like that. These rich, they were given much, but they had a lot. And that's the point. They had a lot, but God realized that it was enough for him. Does God really need our help? Does God really need our help? And I think this is a very slippery slope because there's a fine line here. Because on one sense, God doesn't need us. I wish God would open up heaven and go, I exist. I will kill you if you don't follow me. I mean, I wish he'd be honest. I mean, just... My Lord, the first churches would be full. Did you see God last week? He really got it. But on the other hand, he does need us. He does need us. He needs us to be involved. He needs you to sit down with your neighbors, your coworkers, or your friends and just tell them about what he's doing in your life. That's what he needs. So again, there's this fine line. Does God need our money? No, not for himself. God isn't saying, good, I need more. He says, bring in things to my house so that there'll be enough for people, for others. Listen, if anyone had a reason not to give, listen to this. If anyone had a reason not to give, it was this poor widow. If it was only a quarter of a penny, what's it going to do? She had nothing. Should I dance? She had absolutely nothing. The temple was a corrupt system in those days. All those things that I just listed, she could have said, I've got better things. I need some food. I need to buy some food. I'm poor. I have nothing. And this was what made me begin to think, is she really have a great need in her life? Or is she giving what she had because of her love for God? Widows in this day were cared for, right? By families, by the church. There were daily distributions. I mean, these teachings were always there. It was in the Old Testament. We'll get to those in a minute. I'm going to list them. They were to be provided for. And the one thing I look at is like, she gave what she had. And probably what she had, get this, was probably given to her. It wasn't hers. It was given to her. Everything that she had. But my mind just keeps going and it goes, you know what? Maybe she had enough. Maybe she was content with life. Maybe she was happy with the things. Maybe she was living with her family, or maybe the church was providing for her. And whatever she got, I'm going straight to God and I'm giving it to him because he's providing for me. Listen, I don't think there's anything greater or more powerful than consistent giving to God. Consistent. Listen, it doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter. You want to catch up on your tithes every 6 months, you put a check in, that's fine. But consistent giving shows a consistent heart for the Lord. Because you know what? This is what I'm going to make a habit of. We have habits on all kinds of other things, don't we? And we do it consistently. I think this little old lady, we don't even know how old she is. I mean, she could be just a poor young widow for all I know. But that's that stuff we think about. Listen, she had a heart for God, and she was going to give everything she had, and she didn't care. She said, you know, God, somebody gave this to me, or however she got it, she got it. She says, God, I want you to have it because my needs are met. Listen, when you give to God, he gives back. He cares for you. He meets your needs, and it's a biblical truth. She was given all she had to God. And let's just think about that for a second. Have you in your heart or in your mind said, God, everything I have is really yours? Have you gone to that place where you said, I'm going to give you everything? I have nothing. I own nothing. We don't even live here. The stuff we have is going to burn up in when he comes back anyway. When the world goes away, it's gone. It's not our stuff. It's his. Let him have it. Let him have ownership. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful. Not grudgingly. Nobody should force you. You don't have to give to God. You get to give to God. This word cheerful, I've shared it before, it's a hilarious giver. Joyful. It should be a joy. When we talk about worshiping God, dropping money in the back should be a worship. It should be an attitude of worship, and it should be an act of worship saying, God, you've given me so much. Thank you. God bless. God, I want to invest in your kingdom. I know my resources in your hand are going to go farther than my resources in my own hands. That's the heart. Cheerful, joyful, not reluctantly, not because you have to, because you should be tickled when you write your tithe check. Chances are, we're going, oh, Lord. Lord, I really could use this. This would really help me pay some bills. That's reluctant. And quite honestly, God would rather you didn't give than to give with that way. He would rather you keep it. Because it goes back to that thing, boy, God tells me I got to give to him, but boy, I really could use those things. I could really use those resources for something far better. Think about that for a second. When you start thinking, boy, I could use that really to help me out, boy, my boat payment's behind. I really could pay that boat payment up. I mean, start thinking about what we think is more important than the giving to God. To this woman, it was so, so important. Be tickled. So not only does Jesus see the contrast in verses 1 and 2 and says, oh, boy, this one's given a lot, but this woman here, she gave everything. Look what he says. Now we're going to go, God also sees the true value of their given, verses 3 and 4. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. Which is important, those two words, for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. And when I say God sees the true value, God sees beyond the giving. He not only sees how much they gave, but he also sees how much they have. Think about that. I mean, it's not like there's a hat that I own all this and God's going, oh, he only gave a percentage. God knows exactly what you have. He knows exactly what you owe. So when you give to him and you go, see, God, I'm doing what you told me. And he's going, really? Haven't I blessed you more than that? Haven't I given you more than that? What you're so it's this false humility. There's false impression that, oh, I'm giving everything to God. God knows what you have. And so when you give, that's not all he sees. He sees behind it. He sees the heart behind it. And so he sees the true value. And let's look at this for a moment. It's not the portion of what you give. It's the proportion of what you give. Oh, these rich men, they gave a lot. Probably would do a lot of good. Probably would meet a lot of needs. But this woman gave all she had. She gave a greater proportion of what she had. So she gave everything. She gave it all. That's what makes me believe that she didn't have need. Because she was willing to give it up. She was willing to give it all away. Say, God, you've been so good to me over the years. That's what I see. She gave more than the others gave. The amount doesn't matter. That's what brings you back to my previous illustration. How much you give doesn't matter. 10% is 10%. If you make $100 million, then, man, you get to give God $10 million. That's great. But if I make $100 and I give 10, it's the same portion. But am I willing to go above and beyond that? Am I willing to really have that mentality of giving everything? I can't help but wonder if she was a consistent giver with what she had. She said, the Bible says she's poor, but she had some money. I got to ask myself, where did she get it? All of her needs were probably met. Maybe she had food given to her at these daily distributions. Maybe she, you know, lived with someone in their family or lived with someone in the church. Maybe she had a roof over her head. She had no need for anything. So she's like, you know what? I'm going to give it all away. See, I want you to know that 10% that God requires you to give is the start. That's a starting point. Once God sees that you're a cheerful giver, once God sees that you're a willing giver, guess what? He'll give you more. Because he knows it's not going to stop at you. It's going to flow through you and impact the lives of others. This is what I want you to see. I looked this up. In the Mosaic Law regarding the poor, this is what it said, and there's several other ones, but I wanted you to hear this. The poor had the right of gleaning out of fields. They had the right to do this. In fact, Leviticus, write this down. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10 says this. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleaning of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. What were they to do? They were to leave a little bit of crop in the corners. They were to leave some provision for those that were walking by that had need. Man, boy, wouldn't that be an amazing thing to do, huh? To have a little extra that we have for others. So I'm thinking this woman had provision in her life. Number two, in the sabbatical year, the poor were to have their share of the produce of the fields and the vineyards. They were to have their share. Their portion was to be given. In the year of Jubilee, the poor recovered any property that they lost. The rich were to be generous to the poor. When you walk by rich and you see someone in need, you were willing to help. You were willing to give. You were willing to provide. Have you ever been in a line buying? I don't care. I always use Starbucks. It seems silly, but. And or maybe in a grocery store. A little kid wants a piece of candy. Mom says, no, we can't afford it. Do you ever feel compulsed? No. Compelled. Love when we work together. Ever feel compelled to say, child, hey, I'll buy you a pack of gum. I'll give you that. And Mom, if it's okay with you, can I get this child? I just love being able to do that. I love being able to bless somebody like that and tell them why I'm doing it. Because God's blessed me. That's the heart, to be able to look around and say, I want to make someone else's life better. I want to make an impact on someone else's life, to be looking for those things. That's what the rich were supposed to be. Portions from the tithes were assigned to the poor. Portions of what was going into the temple were to go to the poor and meet those needs. And the poor shared in the daily feast, or the feast that the Jews partook in. So I'm seeing this picture going, there was plenty of systems in place to provide for the poor. And that's what makes me think this little woman loved God so much that whenever she was given anything, I bet you she was there every week. I bet she was there every time that the temple, I want to give to God, give to God. I wonder how many times the rich were showing up. I wonder if theirs was a consistent giving or if it was just, hey, every once in a while I show up, make sure people see me giving. Oh, gosh, guys, it's so important to realize that God sees things differently. When we first read these, we don't see the way we think we see. God sees the true value in our giving. This was a habit for her of giving. Is giving a habit for you? Is giving an addiction for you? Can you not get enough? It's so awesome to give and to not even get the credit. Let God see it. Let God worry about it. Another thing I want to just say before we move on. Jesus didn't put down the rich people for what they gave. He compared it to the rich woman, just said the poor woman gave more than them, but he didn't put them down for it. He didn't condemn them. They gave. So be careful. We need to be careful that we don't just see that Jesus thinks that they're evil in any way. There's nothing. Money is not evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. So what can we learn from this widow and this situation? I want you to write these. I got four things. Number one, give God ownership of all you possess. Give God ownership of all you possess, no matter how much it costs you. No matter what. This woman, she gave everything that she had, her entire livelihood, which goes beyond what's in her pocketbook. Goes beyond. It says everything. Lord, I'm yours. Number two, be dependent, on God alone. Be dependent on God alone. God was first. She was so confident in the Lord that she was willing to give away everything that she had, and God saw that. God witnessed that. God knows when we're depending on him more than we're depending upon our 401k or our savings account or our retirement. We need to rely upon God. Thirdly, God will give you what you need when you need it. When you need it. Because again, I believe this widow was provided for every other area of her life. You can argue with me. I mean, we don't see it, but I'm just looking at the facts. I just can't help but wonder if she hadn't experienced God's provision in her life, maybe her whole life. Seeing God continually make, provide for her and feed her children and give her great kids and great family, and not see that, and it just, that's what taught her to be a giving person. That's how I see it. I think that's how God sees it. And then lastly, the fourth thing, God takes what you have and makes it into more. God takes what you have and makes it into more. two little mites, quarter of a cent, drops it in the offering, and Jesus draws attention to it by everybody around saying, that woman gave more than anyone else in this place. He elevated her gift. He elevated her gift to a higher level. And so when whatever in the back or we're just thinking, man, God, I'm going through tough times. I'm struggling. I'm getting cut. You know, I know people that have had cuts in pay at work and are at hard times. And you might go, oh, God, I used to be able to give you more. No. Let God use that. Let God use that and multiply it. You just have the heart. God will make it more. He elevated this woman of showing others. That's how God saw it. Look at verses 5 and 6. And this is how we see it. And this is how they saw it that were there. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and decorations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Powerful. This is what we see, don't we? You guys are looking around at this beautiful temple, and it was probably a beautiful temple. Adorned in gold, adorned in beautiful marbles. I mean, it was absolutely fabulous. And shouldn't what we build for God be absolutely beautiful? But don't look at the things of the outside. Don't look at the of stuff and how beautiful they are. You know what's more beautiful than the temple? The God that dwells in the temple. That's what the attention should be upon. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't worship each other. We should worship the Spirit that dwells in us. That's where our attention should be. This temple was a place of worship, a place where we come and worship God. And so, yes, we have a beautiful facility here, but it's just a place to come together and worship our Creator, worship our Lord, show Him how much we care and love for Him. And whatever attitudes or whatever things came into this room, man, this is the time where we say, God, take this from me. This isn't a right attitude. This isn't a right thing for a Christian. My heart was hard when I came in here. God, I want to worship you. Soften my heart to the things of you. Because you're here, Lord. Because I think sometimes we can look around too much at the stuff or the things of church and miss the God of the church, the Lord of the church. The temple represented God's presence. And Jesus said, whoa. Look around. Go ahead, look. There's a day coming. It's all going to be gone. And this, my friends, is our God prophesying of what's going to happen before it happens. 70 AD, every stone torn down. The Romans came in and destroyed the temple. Not one stone was left. They've since done excavations and found like foundations. And when we were in Israel, we saw some of those rocks that were dropped. And they said this was the days of Christ when the temple was destroyed. And we're seeing this very scripture come to pass before it happened. Why do we worry about tomorrow? We serve a God that has our tomorrows in His hand. We serve a God that says, God, help me get through my tomorrow. Help me get through my today. And He goes, I'll go with you. I'll walk with you. I'll never leave you alone. We'll go together. You stop looking at your circumstances. You start looking at me, and we're going to have a whole different perspective here. Once your eyes begin to get opened, yeah, tough. It's going to be tough times. There's going to be tough seasons. There's going to be those times that seasons are dry when we feel like we're not close to the Lord, but He's with you. Keep looking for Him. He says here in verse 6, look, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another. An amazing statement that our Lord spoke. And the truth comes to pass. But think for a moment the complexity of this statement to those He was telling it to. They're looking at a beautiful temple, and I'm sure they're going, man, this temple's so great. Wow, we have such great worship times. We learn so much about God here, and this is great. And He's going to go, one day He's going to come, it's all going to be gone. Think about that first. I mean, just think about it. This was the place where God was. This is a place where probably people came to know God in a more intimate and personal way. And here's Jesus going, and it's going to be gone. What? Wait a minute. This was the place where we met God. And you're saying it's going to be gone? This must have been mind-boggling to them. And isn't it so with our Lord? When He tells us something that boggles our minds, We have an option. Believe or disbelieve. We have an option to say, God, that's crazy what you just said. But I know your character. I know you're faithful. And I know you're going to show me. You know? Just some of the things that God has done through the scriptures and through the pages of our Bibles to go, man, if it wasn't us being on this side of it, we go, how do you believe something like that? It's easy for us. We've got it written. It's so easy. I just think their minds must have been blown away. Listen, I want us to walk away with this. See with open eyes. Look around. When you're reading your Bible, look around. Look around. I mean, I just took six verses and just let them stir in my heart. Let them stir in my spirit. I said, God, show me something deeper. Show me something more. And he opens things. He reveals things, reveals truths so that I can depend more on him than I can depend on myself. So that I can realize, Lord, all that I have is yours. I mean, the songs that we sang tonight were so ministering to my heart. Lord, it's like, I just want it all to be about you. I just want it all to be about, open my eyes. Let me see more of you, God. Listen, last thing. Give God your heart. The wallet will follow. Give him your heart and give him your everything. Don't worry about what's in the wallet. Let God worry about that. You know, everybody says what? Watch your pennies and the dollars will take care of themselves. You ever hear that say? Have you ever heard that? I just say, you know what? Keep your eyes on God. He'll take care of your needs. That you'll have a heart like this widow and go, I'm going to give you everything, God, because I don't have need for anything. I can't help but wonder if this woman doesn't look at money and go, you know what? If I had more of this, I would covet more. If I had more money, I would probably not depend on God anymore. Get it? I don't want it. Wow, what an attitude that would be. Right? Tired of paying bills? Cancel some stuff. Turn off cable. Get rid of the internet. Ooh, the internet? How are we going to live without the internet? Can't go a day without looking at Facebook. No. Give God your heart. He'll take care of everything else. Open your eyes. Let them see things differently. And I pray your eyes have been opened to see things differently tonight.